God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we need to do a little more glorying in it. Amen. Amen. Pick up the slack. Open your Bibles to Leviticus. Let's go to chapter 3 this morning. Leviticus chapter 3. I appreciate Brother Ben, Brother Ryan, their families. Always a blessing. Amen. Leviticus chapter 3. A few weeks back here on Sunday mornings, we began to behold together some highlights of the book of Leviticus, as we're told in the New Testament that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And therefore, as we study the law, we're beholding a step-by-step, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also revelation in regards to the work of salvation He performed on our behalf. In the Old Testament, that's what it is. It's really, as I've mentioned before, it's God rolling out the red carpet for the coming of a son. It's God's drum roll for the coming of Christ into the world. And that wasn't understood by many of the Jewish people to be so they missed Him when He did come. But for 39 Old Testament books in the way of His descent and His family tree, what we see is we see the Spirit of God trumpeting the one that's called the seed of the woman, also called the Lord God of Shem. He's called the seed of Abraham, the star of Jacob, the lion of Judah, the root of Jesse, the son of David, and all that and more, just showing His lineage and the family tree that He belonged to. Now, in further revelation of His person and His purpose, there is the ladder of Jacob, there's the Passover lamb, there's Noah's ark, there's the manna in the wilderness, there's that smitten rock, there's David's stone, there's the ark of the covenant, the table of showbread, there's that substitute ram that was caught in the thicket by its horns in the stead of Isaac. Amen. And we could just go on and on. Folks, that's the way the Bible's written. In further revelation of His ministry, there is Abel's blood that is speaking even after Abel's death. There's the coat of animal skins that was used for a covering for Adam and Eve's nakedness. There's Joseph's coat that shows the favor of the Father and testified to the death of the Son. There's Moses' rod that brought deliverance. There's Aaron's rod that budded. There's the tablets themselves where the law was written but was broken for the sins of the people. And also there's the high priest along with the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Now, not to mention over 330 spoken prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ. And again, that's what we're talking about in the Old Testament. It's not a dead book. It's a living book. And it's filled with pictures and truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. God's drum roll for Christ coming in the world. And folks, 2,000 years ago, He came. Amen. Hallelujah. He came. And His coming changed the world. It's changed people. It's changed nations. It's changed kingdoms and kings. And it changed the very calendar and the way people keep time as to what happened B.C. before Christ and now what happens in the year of our Lord. The seed of the woman was born. The seed of Abraham, called in Isaac, came. The Lord God of Shem appeared as the star of Jacob, the root of Jesse, the son of David, to accomplish the work of salvation, and His being made to be sin for us. Though He knew no sin, He must become the substitute in order to pay the debt. He must offer up Himself. Amen. He must be the one that offered up the required offering, and He must be the required offering. And that's what we see in the Old Testament testimony. Not just blood had to be shed, but His blood. Only His blood. Only His blood could pay the ransom and remove that transgression from our record. Only His life could bring about propitiation and justification in the sight of God. The message of the gospel isn't just that someone loved us and died for us and was buried and rose again. The message of the gospel is who died for you. Who died for your sins? Who was nailed to that cross? Who gave His precious blood to wash your sins away? Who got up from the dead? Who right now is seated at the right hand of God making intercession for us? You see, not one prophecy by itself could tell the story. Not one shadow or one figure could work as way of introducing us to the wonderful truths concerning the work of salvation He accomplished for us. And so in the Old Testament, there are hundreds of prophecies and types and figures and shadows giving us various truths concerning Him and about His work. And here in Leviticus, as we're here this morning, This book introduces us to five different offerings. And the first one was the burnt offering, if you'll remember. The second one was the meat offering. And today in chapter 3, we're introduced to what is called the peace offering. And for a text, we'll just begin reading in verse 1. We'll only read a few verses here before we pray. It says in verse 1, "And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Now we'll stop reading there. If you would, please pray with me. Our Father, as we read in the scriptures of the many ways that Jesus is represented and prophesied of, we find so many things to be thankful for. Lord, in the very revelation itself as it's given to us, the simplistic fashion in which we can hold this book and read about these sacrifices and offerings and the meal offering and such, Lord, we read about these things and we study them and we realize that there's a message behind all this. There's figures and shadows you're using to give us the ultimate message of Christ. So Lord, we thank you first of all for the revelation. Thank you for giving us the revelation in this book and these words and this inspiration, Lord God, that we have in our hands that you breathe. Thank you, Lord, for the simplistic manner in which it's revealed to us, a way that can be understood and appreciated. But Lord, also we see our very salvation and what that would require. We see here death. We see the shedding of blood. We see the fire of judgment. And all this that we as a sinful people might have peace with you, the holy, sinless God. And Lord, such peace that was accomplished towards us because of this sacrifice. Lord, for Jesus Christ, we thank you. Thank you that you sent him into the world for us and that through him, Lord, we can have peace with you. And I pray, Lord, that today as your church, those of us that have been saved through mercy and grace, God washed in the blood of Christ, Lord, we'll be reminded again of what a wonderful thing it is to be saved. And Lord, if there's someone here that's never been saved, Lord, in this crowd, I wouldn't care to bet, Lord, there's someone here that needs to be saved this morning. God, I pray for their soul. I pray, Lord, you'll deal with them where they're at. Lord, reveal to them the urgent need of trusting Christ before it's too late. Lord, thank you, Father, for bringing them here. And Lord, I pray that they'll realize they're among friends and you'll cause the Word of God and the gospel to have free course. Lord, help me to preach today with simplicity and the right spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, you and I, we consider this message today, this offering called the peace offering. I want to begin by citing a verse of scripture over there in Colossians chapter 1 where we've been studying in Sunday school. Speaking of Christ's substitution, it says that he made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. That is, peace was made with God through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, men fought World War I, and they labeled that the war to end all wars. No matter what men called it, that was a silly title when you think about it because of all the wars that followed. I mean, World War II came behind that, and there's been several wars since then. And so to call World War I the war to end all wars doesn't make any sense because it certainly didn't end all wars. But the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, his offering up of his own body in our stead, and the shedding of his blood for our sins and his being resurrected to serve in the presence of God that we might be justified. Christ's offering was the offering to end all offerings. It was the supreme sacrifice. And through the sacrifice of himself, he has brought peace with God. And it has ended the strife. You see, people don't understand this today because they don't see God as he's revealed in the scripture. Their idea, God is not offended by our sin. This morning, if we have a visitor and you look at the bulletin, you'd be shocked by a title that would have been a common thought back in the day. sinners in the hands of an angry God. Oh, well, who could sit through such a message? I tell you who did. It was the early Americans. They sat through that message, and when they heard it, this man just sit there and go through his notes, read by candlelight. Those men were moved to their very souls, realized they were in trouble, amen, and they moved toward God for refuge. They sought mercy through faith in Jesus Christ. The people today don't realize God hates sin, and they're guilty of it, amen. They don't realize they're on the outs with God, that they're without God, and they're without hope. They're dead in trespasses and sins, and there's a great need for mercy. And let me tell you something, when you realize that, you will appreciate the truth that Jesus Christ, through His offering and His sacrifice, has brought peace with God. The strife is over. He has reconciled us. He has brought the two sides together. Colossians 1:18 says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, you who sometime were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. By the substitute offering of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, peace has been achieved. Amen. Folks, that's a cause for celebration right there. Peace has been achieved between those who know Christ and God the Father. He was given by God. He was sent by God. In obedience to God's will, Christ offered up Himself willingly to reconcile us unto God, that we might be received in His name, that we might be received by God in His stead. Not long ago, even when I was younger, children played outside. I know that sounds like once upon a time, amen. But children used to play outside. As a matter of fact, we love to play outside. We love to be outdoors. The fact is, you know, we were being punished if we weren't allowed to go outside. And we wanted to play outside. We wanted to be out there. And there was a boy there that he was known for being late for supper. Those of us that played outside, we... Amen. We understood that was the rule right there. Well, whatever you were doing, just, you know, come home in one piece and don't be late for supper. And this boy was known for being late for supper, and he was warned on this particular day that he was going to have his favorite meal, that he better not be late for supper unless, if he did, they told him, said, look, here's what we'll give you. We'll give you one slice of bread and a glass of water, and we'll send you to bed. And that'll be your punishment. Everyone else will enjoy your favorite meal. Well, the boy... He did. Eventually, he got there late, just like always, and noticed there as he walked to the table, as he sat down there at his place, there's a small plate with only a thin piece of bread on it and only a glass of water. All around the table there, everyone quit talking when he walked up to his place and he took his seat there and realized that was all he was getting, that for his punishment, just a piece of bread, a glass of water. About that time, the boy said that his father reached over, and he took the boy's plate, and he switched his plate for the boy's plate. And he smiled at him, and he said, and literally my father right there began to partake of my punishment while I ate his meal, my favorite meal. He said this, his testimony was, he said, I learned from my father that night there that I learned a lot about God from things like that my father would do. And on that night, he said, I learned a lot about Christ's substitution and my salvation. Folks, in order to understand our salvation as it's given to us by the Lord, we have to understand this matter of peace with God through the substitutionary offering of Christ. And to appreciate it. Listen, looking down through this chapter of the Bible, we won't this morning read this whole passage as we have been doing there about the peace offering, because it has so much in common with the burnt offering. We'll save the time. But the laws are very similar there as to what was being offered and how it was to be offered before the Lord without spot or blemish. Notice there again the association of the offering with the offerer there before the Lord. Notice the association that was to take place. It says in verse 2, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Notice again, the offerer had to lay his hand upon his offering that he was making. And it says, kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore, this was something that was received personally. He was identifying with this offering personally. By laying his hand upon it, he was saying, this is in my place. And there was that personal identification. Now, you know, you realize this morning, you can understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world and die in your sins and go to hell. Amen. It's not until you know Him as your Savior. You've got to receive Him personally as your Savior. You can be a part of a religion that says He is the Savior of the world. And there are religions that preach that He's the Savior of the world, that He died for all men. And you can identify with that religion, but that's religion. We're talking about personal soul salvation. And folks, listen, to experience that, you have to receive Him as your Savior. You have to know He died for your sins. A man was witnessing to another man, and he said, do you know why Jesus died? And the man said, yeah, He died for men. And he said, yeah, I know, but that's being general. Why specifically did Jesus die? The man said, well, He died for sins. And he said, yeah, He died for sins. Be more specific. He said, well, He died for sinners. He said, what do you want? He said, I want you to give me the name of one sinner. Give me the name of one sinner Jesus died for. And the man couldn't answer him. Folks, you put that on me, I won't have any problem answering you. His name is Dilbert Terry. He died for me. Amen. He died for my sins. You understand what I'm talking about this morning? You can be a part of a religion that acknowledges Jesus' death, but still having never personally received Him as your substitutionary offering, your sacrifice, having never by faith laid your hand upon Him, you can come short of going to heaven because you've never been genuinely born again. Listen, we're talking about receiving Him as your own Savior. For by grace are ye saved. Amen. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The last time I preached on this subject, I was talking to you about the two main ideas from the book of Leviticus. The first 17 chapters deal with the subject of approaching God. How to approach God. From there, chapters 18 through 27 deals with associating with God. The first part of the book speaks to the way to God, and it shows us the laws of sacrifice. The second half of the book shows a walk with God, and it deals with the laws of sanctification. Now the Lord, when it comes to the subject of approaching God and getting close with God, the Lord has invited all to come. He's invited all to come to Him, and approaching God, you need to understand that you must approach Him on His terms. And you must approach Him by faith. And faith is the obedient approach to God as it's represented for us in the man called Abel. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now the New Testament confirming there of something that took place in Genesis chapter 4, where there was two brothers named Cain and Abel. Both of them had the same desire, and that desire was to approach God. Both of them attempted to do such. But only one was successful. Only one was received, and it wasn't a competition. Both of them could have been successful. Both of them could have been received, but God received one and rejected the other because only one offered unto God by faith. And the other offered what he thought would be better. He had his own ideas. Now Cain's offering was that of the fruit of his own ground. It was the product of the sweat of his own labor. It was the product of his own duty and his own responsibility. And in so doing, it represented someone who's offering to God in an attempt to be accepted by God. The things of duty, the things of responsibility, that output, that resource of their own living. Many a man has been guilty of this very thing that Cain was guilty of. Even in this day and time, in an entirely different situation, there have been many men that have tried to do this. As a foundation of their approach to God, they have offered to God the fruit of their life. They have offered the fruit of their living, someone that has, you know, come by it hard, and what they are producing by hard work and their own sweat and labor there in some areas of their life. Maybe they could point to and say, see, I've been very responsible. I've been very faithful in that area of my life, and therefore I'm a good man or I'm a good woman there. And that's what they hope will allow them to approach God and to know God and experience God's blessing in their life and to be received by God. But they'll fail. They'll say, I've worked hard. I've been true to my family. I've gone to church. I've done this good deed. I've done that good deed. And all that may be respectable and appreciated in the eyes of man, but it will not serve as a basis or a foundation in approaching God. It won't work. And that's one of the first lessons, folks, you learn in the Bible. One of the first lessons we learn in the record of Scripture. Think about it. Adam lived to be over 900 years. Brother Dilbert, do you really believe that? Yeah, I believe that. Amen. There's a lot of things there that the Bible points to as to what happened and why they lived so long, and I'm not going to go into that. But here's a man who lived to be over 900 years old, and you don't learn everything about his life. Matter of fact, he had other children that aren't even named in Scripture. There's other sons and daughters. You don't even know the names of them. But you know these two boys, Cain and Abel. And let's face it, folks, there's a lot that happened in their life you don't know anything about. But what you do know is both of those boys on a certain day decided to approach God. And one of them was received and the other one was rejected. It's a big deal then. God tells us something here that we need to know. And he shows us something there that Cain did in the wrong way there. He failed in his offering. There was a testimony, what? Of his hard work. There was a testimony to his performed duty. A testimony to his efforts and his sweat. But there is no testimony about his sin. There's nothing there about the consequences of sin. You understand? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Cain was a sinner. He had sinned like anyone and everyone else in here. And yet in his very approach to God, there is no appeal to God for mercy. There is no understanding of his true guilt. There is therefore no humility there. There is no death. There is no blood. There is no substitute in his place. There is no faith involved in his offering and that approach to God there. So there is no acceptance with God. It was completely opposite as to what the Lord had ordered. But with Abel, the New Testament shows us that his offering was made by faith. That's what it says. He offered by faith. And the fact that it was offered by faith shows that he followed what had been passed down to him there. What he knew was right. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Those boys knew from Adam's sin and transgression there that they couldn't cover their own nakedness. Just anything wouldn't do to cover their shame. But it took the coats of animal skins to cover their nakedness. So that means there from the very first transgression, from the very first fall, something had to die. Blood had to be shed. They knew that from the beginning. You know what Abel did when it was time to approach God? He remembered that offering. He remembered that sacrifice that was made. He identified with it. And he offered up the right thing. Cain had a better idea, he thought. He worked hard in that garden. He worked hard to produce fruit of his own labor. And that's what he offered unto God. And it was rejected. There was no acceptance there. Now, Abel's offering was an act of obedience. He came to God on God's terms. It was an acceptance of guilt. Amen. He wasn't trying to impress anybody through his hard work and his hard labor and his responsibility. He was coming as a sinner. It was an acceptance of guilt. It was a realization of sin. It was a seeking of mercy. It was the testimony of substitution. Something was offered in his place for his sins. And the Lord received that offering, which served as a substitute for him. And the Lord refused Cain and his offering, showing from the beginning how to base your approach to God. One of the lessons there in the book of Leviticus, one of the first part of the book there, 17 chapters, he's showing you, hey, when you come to God, you better do it the right way. You better have the right approach. And it's no coincidence that following the death of Abel, someone who in this fact was a figure of Christ, and that he was a shepherd who offered unto God an acceptable sacrifice, and his blood testified to that and his righteousness later, and showing Christ. It's no coincidence that after he died and was murdered by his brother there, there's one named Seth that shows up. Now the name Seth means in the stead of. Means a substitute. She named him Seth because Abel was gone. And so he's named Seth for that purpose there, just like with Jacob. Jacob's name means supplanter. And we may miss this because in Jacob's case, It's always the bad way, right? Somebody jumping line and getting in your place and getting what's yours. And in Jacob's case, in the historical revelation that we're given in Scripture there, that's bad. He's always getting what belongs to somebody else, getting in somebody's place and beating somebody out of something. But when we think of Christ getting in your place, being your Jacob, that's a whole different light. There's a whole different message there. When you think of one who wrestled with God and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, amen, and resisted unto sin. You think about Jacob going in there with the skin on his arm there, and he went in Esau's name, and he had Esau's clothes on so that he might be received of the father. There's a whole different meaning there, you understand, when you think of it in terms of your and mine salvation. The elder brother, we go in his name, we're covered with his righteousness, amen, and we're received by the father in his place. This is the principle of substitution we're talking about. Listen, folks, I mean, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to understand everything that's in the Bible this morning. But you need to understand this. You're a sinner. That's not deep at all. You think like a sinner. You talk like a sinner. You behave like a sinner. Just like I do. Just like everyone in this church building. And all of our kinfolk. We're snake bit. Every one of us. All of us in Adam. We're born with sin. There's no lying about that. There's no denying that unless we look foolish. You know we don't do right. You know it's in our nature to do wrong. And not only do you have to know that, but you need to know this. Someone who was not a sinner died for your sins. Someone took your place. They paid a debt you couldn't pay. Your sin was against God and His holiness. He's holy throughout eternity. You had an eternal transgression against God. You could not pay that. But He could. You don't have to be a theologian today. You don't have to know all the books of the Bible. You don't have to know all the great doctrines. But you ought to know this. Someone by the grace of God tasted your death. Someone paid your debt. Someone gave His blood because that's what was required in order for you to be free, in order for you to be redeemed. Someone was a substitute for you. You understand? You say, well, how could I be accepted with God? In His name. In His place. In His righteousness. See, that's the arrangement. It's one of the first lessons we learn in the Bible. The law of substitution. You see, there must be faith, for without faith it's impossible to please God. There must be a recognition of sin, because for sure it's there. There must be an acceptance of guilt. No pride, no self-righteousness. Our approach to God cannot be based upon pride and self-righteousness. There's a need for mercy. And the approach to God, friends, means that there must be faith and recognition of who God's substitute is. He offered up His own Son for you. Jesus Christ came in obedience to the will of the Father to be our substitute. And God's outstretched hand that He extended to you and I when we got saved was raised to smite His Son, according to Isaiah 53, because we were guilty. His Son took our place. He bore our sins. He bore our shame in His own body. Think about it. The sins of the world. You say, preacher, I ain't been that bad. Doesn't matter. He died for us all. You may not be that bad compared to some other man, some other woman, whatever. Doesn't matter. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. Some more than others. But we've all come short. And the point is, you're not going to make it. You're coming up short. You didn't have to kill anybody. It's in you. You don't have to be a liar. Listen, it's in you. It's all in you. All that sin, all that potential's in you. And Christ died for us all. All the murder, all the lying, all the thievery, all the abuse, all the oppression, and all the greed, and all the pride, and all the idolatry, all the blasphemy, all the fornication, all the adultery, all the molesting, all the wickedness of drunkenness and sin addiction. Amen. Listen, all that Christ became sin. Who knew no sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Here's the facts. The Lord, in His righteous anger, aimed and fired in wrath and fury, in fury, outraged holiness. And when He did, Jesus Christ was there, hanging by His hands and His feet, stripped naked, bearing our shame, bearing our sin, the one who had been the apple of God's eye became the object of God's wrath and God's judgment, our substitute, when he died on the cross of Calvary. Our redemption didn't involve, again, God looking the other way. It wasn't a matter of, yeah, I want to be saved, I want to go to hell, and the Lord saying, okay, I think you're a good boy, don't do it again. That's not the way it worked. Justice was served. 2,000 years ago, before you ever showed up, he'd already paid the price. He'd already took the bill. He'd already suffered in your place. He'd already took it on head on. The fury of God's blast as our substitute in our stead. That's what happened. Over there in Genesis 15, to kind of give you an idea of what's taking place here. The appointed time in which Christ would die. Genesis 15, it's the Lord confirming the promise to Abraham and signs that are going to show him how he knows that his seed is going to be blessed and inherit that land. And the Lord shows him this when the sun goes down and this deep sleep falls upon Abraham. And the Lord brings this horror of great darkness upon him there. And he knows that he's going to be a stranger in the land that's not his people's there for those many years, those 400 years. And they're going to have to serve a nation there. And God says, I'm going to judge that nation. And afterwards he says to them, to Abraham, you're going to come out with great substance. But he says to Abraham, he was speaking of his seed there coming out with great substance. And he says to Abraham, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Listen to what he said. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now when he makes that statement there, shows you the Lord really, he's biding his time. He's given those Amorites enough time to hang themselves, literally. The rope in this instance was their time that they were allotted. He said the Amorites, their iniquity was not yet full. You're not going to go in there and take that land right now. You and your seed are not going to enjoy that land right now because they're there and their iniquity is not yet full. But give it some time. That's what the Lord's saying. Now that's important to understand there because over in Matthew chapter 23, if you want to turn there real quick, look at Matthew 23. Remember, in between the Testaments, there's a 400-year period of silence. And during that time, there's no preachers, there's no prophets. If anyone wanted to hear from God, they had to go to the Old Testament scriptures. They had to read their Bible. And then one day, 480 years into Daniel's prophecy of 490 years. And I'm throwing some stuff out to you you may not understand, but here's the point. The silence was broken. God had something to say. This wild man came out of the wilderness named John the Baptist, and he was telling them to repent, and he was saying things like, make straight the paths of the Lord, and he was the voice of God, the voice of one crying in the wilderness that God had told him about there. And here's what he said when a bunch of folks gathered up to hear him to preach. He pointed at him, he said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It was time. You understand? It was time. The wrath was coming, and the Lord's ministry began at the baptism of John. And went 3.5 years. So Jesus, here in Matthew 23, is roughly giving one of his final addresses to the Pharisees here. And in Matthew 23:29, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Now look what he says. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now again, notice there, that measure. He said earlier there to Abraham, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And here, as they're headed towards judgment, the wrath to come, Christ tells those Pharisees that are bent on their iniquity and will not repent, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. In other words, there's a measure there, right? The wrath to come is measured out. The iniquity of the Amorites was not yet come. They hadn't filled it up yet. But over here was the Pharisees and the people there that had refused repentance, and they're headed towards the fullness of that measure, that wrath to come. Here's what 1 Thessalonians 2:14 says. You don't have to turn there, but it says, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea and in Christ Jesus. You've suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Listen, who have both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. You see, it's as if all this is like an hourglass. And the sands running down not only represent time, but it also shows sin. And as time goes on there, the sins keep piling up. And eventually the measure is full. And time is over. And the wrath to come is coming. And folks, that's the importance of Christ coming when he did. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." In the fullness of time, in the fullness of the time, those iniquities had reached the full. The measure had reached its limit. And folks, it was literally the end of all things. The wrath that was to come was coming. And it had all been weighed out in God's balances of justice. And it was about to go down. I'll read to you Hebrews chapter 9. It says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Listen, "nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world." But here's what he said. "But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." I don't have the time to go into this with you this morning, but I could show you a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. Where God says, "All right, this is it. 70 weeks, and those weeks are weeks of years." And God says, "All right, you've got 490 years without breaking all that down for you. That's what they were given. And at 483 years, all that's left is 7 years. And you know what happened? In the fullness of time, as the Bible says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Someone was there when the measure filled up, when the sins got to the brim, and the wrath to come came. Someone was in your place. It was in all of our place. You know what he did? He bought us time. All that was left, folks, was 7 years. 483 years ticked off of the 490, and those last 7 years haven't started ticking again. Because of this special time that he has purchased for us. Amen. This is the day of salvation right now. If you're not saved, our plea is to get in on it. Don't leave here the way you came in. We're not giving you some made-up story somebody invented to make the children be good. It's a fact of history. Somebody loved you enough, they died for you, and they got up from the dead. And that somebody was the Son of the living God, the only one that could taste death for every man, and the only one that it wasn't possible that death could keep him down. He got up by his own power. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith," folks, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. There was a time there where God looked at the sins of man, and as a whole, his anger mounted. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. God is angry with the wicked every day. You say, "I just don't see God that way." Then you don't see him the way he is. He hates sin. And this world there with all of its filth and its wickedness and its rebellion and its pride and its self-righteousness and its shaking its fist in the face of God, God looks at it and his anger mounts. And then the Lamb of God, who never sinned in word, in thought, or deed, gets in the way and takes the punishment for us. And has bought us time. Amen. 2,000 years later, and that, again, those 7 years hadn't even started yet. That clock hadn't even started ticking yet. And we got in. Those of us that got in during this time. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. See, that's, friend, that there is the principle of substitution. During the war between Britain and France there, when Napoleon was alive. The French army drafted their men into service through kind of a lottery system. And one man, they came to his house there, and he had been drafted earlier. They had an exception. If you were drafted, you had to serve unless somebody was willing to go in your name, unless someone was willing to go in your place. And they came to this man's house, and he told them he didn't have to go. He was older, and he told them that actually the record would show them that he was shot and killed 2 years earlier. And they thought he was crazy. And he said, no, if you'll check the record, you'll see that. My service is performed. I've paid my debt. I've served this country. I've been in this battle. As a matter of fact, there's a record of my death. And what had happened is they checked the records, and sure enough, someone had, when his number came up earlier, went in his place, went in his name, and was killed in battle. And he had more than served, according to the records, he had more than served his country. And they took this to Napoleon and said, what do we do about this? And he said this, our country has no legal claim on this man. According to our records, he has served his country. He has performed above and beyond his duty. Folks, that's the principle of salvation right there. Our number came up, and somebody died in our place. Somebody died for our sins. Amen. Somebody took our place, and that's how we can know. That's how we can know. We're not just talking about we just barely made it. We got in on his name. God didn't just calm down. He now loves us in Christ. What a blessing that is to think about that. In New York, I don't know what kind of man Fiorello LaGuardia was. I know there's an airport named after him there in New York, the mayor. And what he did, according to the record, was he went through there, and people that were serving under him, was he'd give them a nod off. Some nights he'd just go, and those that served under him, he'd tell them, go home, enjoy your family, I'm going to work your shift for you. And he just wanted to have an idea of people that were serving the city there, what they had to go through in a night's time. And on one particular night there, he filled in for the department of heads there at the night court. And on this particular night, there was brought before him a man that had stolen a loaf of bread for his family. When asked what he had done, he admitted to it. He had stolen bread. When asked why he had done it, he said, I did it to feed my family. My family is starving, sir. And the mayor said, well, the law is the law, and I'm afraid I will have to punish you. There's a $10 fine, so I don't imagine you can pay it. And the mayor reached in his own pocket, and he took out $10, and he put it right there, and he says, I received that on your behalf, and you're remitted. And then he said, furthermore, I charge everyone in the courtroom 50 cents for this man living in a town where he's got to steal bread to feed his family. And they passed a hat, and everybody gave 50 cents. And the man went home with $47.50, which was big money for a man that was stealing bread. He said, what's that got to do with anything, brother? Listen, I had nothing. I had nothing. This whole principle of substitution, friend. Listen, I had nothing. And I go to God, and I've got to pay for my sins, and I have nothing to pay for my sins with. We're talking in eternity. And outer darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. And I found out God had already provided. Amen. Reached in his own pocket. Sent his son. By his own arm wrought salvation. Tasted my death. Paid for my sins. Got up from the dead. Seated at the right hand of God the Father. And said, come to me through his righteousness. I'm more saved now than I was lost before. You understand? Because I didn't get in by religion. I didn't get in by doing good. I got in on Him. On Jesus Christ and His righteousness. That's the principle of substitution. See, you don't have to pay for your own sins. It's already been done for you. You don't have to suffer throughout all eternity. You can be in God's joy and glory throughout all eternity. Out from under His wrath, into His glory, and the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. It's a remarkable truth. It's hard to get a hold of because of how great it is. But I assure you, friend, that's the testimony of the Bible. And all those figures and offerings there throughout the Old Testament, God was saying it was going to happen. And then it did. And now those of us in the New Testament look back and say, thank God it did. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I'm chief. Friends, if you've never been saved, peace with God is available. God's calling you to the table today. And he's saying, let's get this thing behind us. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You can't beat that offer with anything this world has. God says you can have a clear record today. Come, let's reason together. I want to ask you to stand. Every head bowed and every eye closed.